Today I want to share with you a thought from a passage in God's Word. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning, The Tale of Two Cities. The Tale of Two Cities. Maybe some of you have heard of a book called A Tale of Two Cities. And there have been numerous movies based on the book that have been done. But even if you haven't read the book or you haven't seen one of the movies, I'm sure you're very familiar with a famous line from the book. It's this: it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Have any of you heard that before? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. A lot of times that's the only thing we hear about that, but it actually goes on to say this: it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the age of light, it was the age of darkness, it was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us, and it says a few other things, but I couldn't fit it all on the screen. Anyways, what this book, it was written by Charles Dickens in 1859, but he was writing about a time period approximately 100 years before that in 1775. He was writing about the French Revolution. And the idea behind that was, if you know anything about the French Revolution or our American Civil War or any time period you can think of where there's just a bunch of unrest, the French Revolution was one such time period. But when he began to look at things nearly 100 years later, he said, you know what? Our time, 100 years later, looks very similar to a time 100 years ago. The point that he was trying to make is, in essence, it's always the best of times and always the worst of times. Does that make sense? There's always good things happening and there's always bad things happening. In fact, in 1859, it's actually been dubbed in church history the awakening of 1859. There were three waves. Many of you have probably heard of the First Great Awakening, which is actually back in that time period during the French Revolution. And then a few years after that, there was what was called the Second Great Awakening. And now in 1859, there was a revival that broke out in Northern Ireland that made its way down into England and through those parts of the world. And it was dubbed the Awakening of 1859. Some of the notable names from that particular movement of God were a man by the name of George Spurgeon. Anybody hear of Spurgeon? Okay. He's written a lot of books. A guy by the name of George Mueller, and another guy you've probably heard of by the name of Hudson Taylor. There were awesome, tremendous things happening in the earth, not just in the church, good things in the church, but great things were happening in the earth. Many people were coming to know Christ. The world was being evangelized in huge proportions. There were awesome things happening. But simultaneously with that, there was also some other things happening. You probably heard of Charles Darwin. It was actually in 1859 that his book, The Origin of Species, is that the name of it? Was actually published in 1859. And for those of you who may not know, that book was an attempt to explain creation without giving credit to God. It was also a time when a guy by the name of John Stuart Mill, who was a notable philosopher, atheist, also his teachings, his writings, his philosophy was gaining momentum during this time period. And it was also at a time when Friedrich Nietzsche was turning his back on God and going in the direction of atheism, and a few years later made the declarative statement that God was dead. So what I want you to see is during that time that Charles Dickinson was writing the tale, A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, and it was also the worst of times. There were great things happening and not so great things happening. And I want to suggest to you this morning that while a couple hundred years have passed, we could say the same thing today. It is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. You know why? Because it's always the best of times and the worst of times. You know, sometimes we think our generation, it was so much better. No, it's always been the best of times and the worst of times. And I want to show you that from the Bible this morning. So if you're in Genesis chapter 4, I want us to start right at the beginning after Eden and what was going on. Because truly, it could be said about this moment in time that it was the best of times and yet at the same time, the worst of times. In chapter 4 here, we have the account of what went down after Adam and Eve and their two boys, children, whatever, after they found themselves out of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, I'm not going to be reading it verse by verse, but I want you to be looking at it while I'm talking to you about it so that you know I'm being true to the passage. It tells us here that Adam and Eve had a couple of sons. One was named Cain and the other Abel. It gives a description of both of them. It says that Abel was a guy who enjoyed working with the animals. Cain, on the other hand, enjoyed working in the soil. It tells us that at some point in time, they both brought an offering to God. Cain brought with him some of the vegetables that he had grown, some of the fruit of the land that he had grown, and Cain apparently brought a portion of an animal that he butchered, some animal fat to the Lord. It says there in this passage that God looked with favor upon Abel's offering and on Cain's not so much. I always knew God didn't like vegetables. It says that when God showed favor towards Abel's offering and not so much favor towards Cain's offering, it tells us right here in chapter 4 that Cain got hacked off about it. He got upset at the fact that he felt like his offering was being rejected by God. I can imagine any of us kind of feeling that way. We're trying to do our best. We're trying to bring forward what we feel to bring. And, somehow Abel's was better than Cain's. And God said something very, very important to Cain. He said, in the NIV says, it says, sin is crouching at your door, looking to grab hold of you. Instead, you should look to master it. I'll say it to us this way this morning. Sin was looking to get a stronghold on Cain's heart and life. God was saying to Cain, you better take steps to get a hold of sin rather than letting it get a hold of you. Martin Luther said this: sin is man curved into himself. You may want to write that down in your notes. That is a very important thought. Sin, we're talking about sin getting a grip on us, a stronghold on us. And Martin Luther defined that as sin being curved into on oneself. I know we talk about the Greek definition of the word sin, and we say it's the word harmartia. It means missing the mark. But sin is bigger than that. Sin isn't just, you know, somehow there's a target that we should be aiming at. If we hit it, great. If we don't, we've sinned. It's bigger than that. And Martin Luther saw, in regards to this particular moment, when sin's being talked about, he said, sin is about getting focused on yourself. Sin is about where I become the center of things. I become what's the most important. And how many of you know that when we've been rejected, when we've been, it feels like something has happened that hasn't set right with us, we tend to, by human nature, we tend to have what we call a pity party, right? We feel sorry for ourselves. That is sin. Let me just say it to us. That is sin being curved into ourselves. When that happens, it starts mastering us instead of us mastering it. Now, the Bible tells us in this story that we're reading about here this morning that with that heart, with that turned in towards himself heart, Cain asked Abel to go for a walk out into the fields. And while they're out there in the fields, it tells us that Cain killed Abel. Right? Y'all know the story. Sin had gotten a hold of Cain's heart that in such a way that he was thinking only of himself, which led to him making a very bad decision and choosing to kill his brother Abel. Now, you would think, let's just see this thing for what it's worth. We got Adam and Eve, we know about. We've got two brothers up until this point. The one brother kills the other brother, right? That's not good. And the next thing that happens is God comes to Cain and says, "Where is your brother Abel?" It wasn't, I believe anyways, it wasn't that God didn't know where Abel was at. In fact, we're going to find out he knew exactly what had happened. But he says to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Now, let me suggest to you why he asked them that question. What I think is happening here is that God is giving Cain an opportunity to repent. It's kind of like when the proverbial hand is caught in the cookie jar, and the parent says to the child, "Did you take a cookie?" Most of the time, parents already know they took the cookie, right? But we're asking them, giving them an opportunity to confess and repent about what we already know happened, right? That's what God's doing with Cain here. Where is your brother? Now, this would have been, it could have been that God, and it would have been just, if you will, it could have been that God said, "Hey, you killed your brother, now I'm taking your blood, now I'm killing you," right? And then saying to Adam and Eve, "Hey, listen, this thing didn't start out well, start over again, right? But he didn't. He gave Cain an opportunity to repent. It would have been, I believe, that Cain could have confessed and began the process of repentance at that moment. I believe that. And it would have led to a whole different scenario. But Cain chose not to. Cain chose not to repent. Repentance, I want you to hear this, repentance means to have a change of heart. Again, we often talk about it, that I was going in one direction, and now I turn and I go in the other direction. But it really, literally, in the Strong's Concordance, it means the state of changing the elements composing one's life, their attitude, their thought, or behavior. Repentance, in light of what we just talked about concerning sin, repentance is about taking myself out of the center and redirecting my focus and attention towards God and others. That's what repentance is. Rather than me be what it's all about, I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to turn towards God and ultimately towards serving others. That's what ultimately repentance is. Moving away from myself and towards God. Making Him the center rather than myself. Even though God gave Cain an opportunity to repent, Cain chose not to. In fact, I want you to hear how he responds. He says this. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Message says it this way. How should I know? Am I his babysitter? Can you hear the attitude in that? That me, self attitude? Like, you know, what's your problem kind of thing? Right? And then God says to him, he says, "I hear your brother's cry." He says this, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground." Now, usually when people are outed, you know, like when you become aware that other people are aware, right? There's a moment right there that I might have a change of heart, a change of mind, right? I just got caught, right? Not so with Cain. Another awesome moment that he could have had a change of heart, a change of mind, but he chose not to. Even though God made him fully aware that he was aware of what had taken place. Instead, Cain becomes more entrenched. He says this. He says, and God says to him, he says, "Listen, because of what you've done, you know, you're going to have to labor more. You're going to labor more, and you're not going to get any fruit from it. And you are going to wander aimlessly through life. You're going to live a life of utter restlessness." Cain, in response to that, says, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Now, it seems like maybe on the surface, it sounds like, well, maybe he's having a breakthrough here. You know, maybe he's having a change of mind, a change of heart. But I'm always reminded, Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about two different kinds of sorrow. Actually, two different kinds of repentance. One he labeled a worldly repentance, which is, we say about that someone's sorry they got caught, but they're not truly sorry, right? You all know what I'm talking about? You've all done it. You've all had those moments, right? Not recently, but you've had them before. So when I hear this, when I say, in light of what God told Cain and the weight that was being brought even in a greater way than was brought on Adam and Eve, now he's bringing on Cain this greater weight, it almost sounds on the surface like, okay, you know, the punishment that you put upon me is broken me. But not so. He goes on to say this. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. What we have here in these couple sentences is Cain's version of a pity party. Yeah. You bad God. You're making it really bad for me, right? Again, not taking ownership, not taking responsibility, not taking the needed steps of repentance, of turning away from his sin and moving and facing towards God. He's worried about what's going to happen to him. And God in essence says to Cain, you know, you that may be good if that's what happens to you, but I'm going to put a mark on your life so that nobody kills you, and you're going to have to live your whole life with yourself. With this self that you have turned inward on, I'm going to have you live with that the rest of your life. You're never going to find rest. There's going to be people hunting you, chasing you. I'm not going to let them kill you, but you're going to have to live like that. So it says, Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Now you can truly never go out from the Lord's presence because God is everywhere, right? But when it says this phrase, what it means is, it means that he went out from the favor of God. He went out from God's face. He no longer had God's face shining on him. He no longer had God's presence in a tangible way available to him. He found himself moving away from that and living in a place called Nod. Now, here's what I want you to see. There's a couple of things this morning I really want you to grab hold of. It says, Cain went out, and he began living life. He began developing a culture apart from God. It says that he and his wife had a son, and they named him Enoch. And then here's the part that I want you to see this morning. I really want you to see. Here is the next sentence. It says this. Then Cain began to build a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. This is the first place in the Bible where we have the mention of a city. Cain went out and began to, out away from the favor of God, and began to build a city, which he called Enoch. Now, when you read these next few verses after that sentence, you start to get an idea of what this city was like. One of the things you find out is that Cain went on to have some children. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say to us this morning, because when we out here in the country hear the word city, we don't have waves of positive sentiment, right? We don't have waves of that. When we hear city, we think lots of people, we think concrete buildings, congestion, traffic jams, people killing other people, so forth. We think of that when we think of city, right? But it's important for you to understand that the Bible's definition of city is simply a development of culture. So what Cain started to do is to develop the culture around him. There was some structure put together of people holding some things in common and people developing their skills, which we're going to find out about in just a minute, developing their skills and them sharing those developments with each other. Now, what I want you to see about that is this, because people move apart from the presence of God, it doesn't mean that they cease to be made in the image of God. And because we are made in the image of God, we have the ability to be creative. We have the ability to make things. We have the ability to develop the culture around us. And it tells us here in these next few verses, it says this. It says, we're given a family tree. It says Enoch had a son, Arad. Arad had a son, Mehujael. Mehujael had a son, Methushael. And Methushael had a son, Lamech. Lamech would have been Cain's great-great-grandson. So there's a bunch of time that has elapsed. And it says that this during this period of time in verses 20 through 22, we found out that Lamech's children, Adah, became a rancher. And he wasn't just a rancher. It tells us that he was over all the people who were involved in the agricultural culture. It tells us that he had a brother, another son of Lamech. He had a brother named Jubal, who was a musician. But it doesn't say he was just a musician. It says that he was over all of those who were a part of the artistic culture of their time. Then we find out there was another son that was had, Jubal Cain, and he was known as a blacksmith. So what I want you to see is that the city that Cain started building has developed in such a way that they have a culture among them. They have something growing there. There's agricultural business. There is an artistic flavor to the culture. There is blacksmithing or industry that's going forward. There's people doing what you and I do, developing and living within their culture. By biblical definition, we could call Arcade a city. Hello? The city of Arcade. We could call Freedom or Yorkshire or Delavan, because we live in a community, right? Where people, you go to the car repair guy, right? Right? They didn't have cars back then, in case you didn't know, but I'm moderating it up for us for just a moment. There were people doing life. Apart from God, they were still doing the things that culture does. But we also find something else out about this culture, about this city. In verse 19, it says, Lamech married two women. This is the first time in the Bible the idea of polygamy is mentioned, but it won't be the last. Lamech married two women. Now, we know that's not God's plan. How do we know that? Because earlier in Genesis says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It says, a man with his wife will become one flesh. It doesn't say a man with wives, plural. It says a man with his wife will become one flesh. That was God's design, right? Right? Okay, I didn't quite sure who I was talking to here for a minute. So God has these designs. He has these plans. And now we have Cain with his lineage moving away from God's favor, away from the face of God, developing their city, their culture, their community. But we also find they're departing from the way in which God intended things to be. But that's not all we find out about this culture, about this city. I want to read it to you here. I don't think I have it on the screen. Let me see if I have it on the screen or not. No, I don't have it on. Oh, yes, I do. I did type it out. Okay. So here's what else it says. It says, now these are the two wives, Adah and Zillah. Lamech says to them, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What I want you to hear in that and see in that is, even though this culture is moving forward in terms of creativity, in terms of being able to generate industry and all that stuff's going forward, there's also this other culture. It's part of their culture where it's violent, it's self-seeking, it's oppressive, it's full of death. You remember I started out by saying it's the best of times and it's the worst of times. We live at a time right now when this culture, this city that's being referenced here, is still taking place today. Hello? It's still happening. There is a city that is marked by those very things. A city that is apart from God, out of God's presence, out of His favor, still doing culture, still making music, still doing all that stuff, but it's not being done under the umbrella of the favor of God. And in that culture, it is marked by hatred, violence, death. The self, here's what I want you to see. The self that has turned inward, and Cain decided not to repent, even given multiple opportunities to do so, chose not to repent. That culture, when you and I choose not to repent, it leads to a culture that is not life-giving. When you and I choose, when we individually choose to not walk in repentance, it leads to a culture of death. It really does. You know, I listen to these interviews when I hear about what goes on the southeast side of Chicago. And you get the politicians get up there and they say, well, we just need a ban. We somehow got to get the guns out of people's hands. Or we need to teach them better. Or we need to train them. And when I hear stuff like that, I want to scream. I do scream at the TV screen. If people would just start repenting, this thing would get solved. If people would just turn away from their inward selves and turn towards God, this thing would solve, that would solve the problem. And God keeps giving people, I'm going to give you the opportunity here to repent, to do what needs to be done, to start a different city, which I'll get to in just a minute, that looks different than the other city. But the gateway to there is through repentance. It's always the same. Instead of being inward focused, it's a change of mind, a change of heart that says, you know, this isn't about me or it isn't about us anymore. It should be about God and other people. You know, we think that this thing is so complicated. It's not complicated at all. The solution is so simple, but just as it was thousands of years ago, the solution was simple. God said, hey, where's your brother? Just repent. Just tell me what you did. Have a change of heart about this thing. Cain said, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. And every time that happens, the human heart becomes more entrenched. It becomes harder. Inward. But I want to talk to you about the other city. The Bible tells us in the next few verses that simultaneously, while that city is doing what it does, another city or culture was being formed. It says Adam and Eve, I got it right here for you on the screen, had more children. And one of them was Seth. Eve gave birth to Seth, and she said, God granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth, we are told in time, had a son by the name of Enosh. And then there is this declarative statement in a similar way that it says, and Cain began to build a city. You can track this thing through Scripture. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm sorry. So anyways, while that's all going on, Adam and Eve are having more children. One of them was Seth, who then grew up and gave birth to Enosh. And then it says this. It says, at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That word call upon or called on the name of the Lord means to beseech. It means to, I think I have it for you right here. It means to summons or to cry out for help. So here, I want you to get the picture. We've got one city, one culture, one people group that is hell-bent on doing it themselves, being focused on themselves, and that culture is ending up in death, violence, yuckiness, and whatnot. Meanwhile, we've got this other culture developing, this other city, if you will, developing, where people are actually calling on God. Now, it says that Seth gave birth to Enosh. But then it goes on to tell us, listen to this culture. It says this. It says Enosh, where am I at here? It says Enosh had a son named Kenan. Kenan had a son by the name of Mahalalel. Mahalalel had a son named Jared. I like the name Jared. It's easy to pronounce over and so. Jared also had a son named Enoch. Remember, there was the other Enoch living over in the other city. Here is another Enoch. And it says about this Enoch, he walked so close with God that at some point God just took him to himself. It says, Enoch, but before that happened, Enoch had a son called Methuselah. Methuselah, in turn, had a son also named Lamech. Lamech had a son, you probably heard of him. His name was Noah. And when God, I'll tell you, when you understand this thing, when God's looking from heaven and he's seeing these two cities, he's seeing one that is consuming itself on itself. Then he sees this other one, and it says, Noah found grace in God's eyes. He was part of that city that was calling out on the name of the Lord. And Noah found grace in God's eyes. And God chose through that culture to do his next mighty move. But here's the really interesting thing. I don't quite understand this all, but it totally makes sense to me. When you get done with the flood and Noah comes out and they worship God, and then you read the next chapter, another self-city is underway. It's called Babel. It was a group of people that got together themselves, turned inward on themselves, and said, we will build a city that will reach to the heavens. You know, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when I hear our American leaders talk, it feels like that to me. Rather than calling us to get on our knees and cry out to God, to call upon the Lord for help, it seems like some of the leaders are saying, we will as America be the great. And I think I just want to cringe. I want to go, you know, I'm all for national pride and all that kind of stuff, but I just, when I hear that, I want to go, oh no. But there is something, it's like it's baked in this fallen world we live in. It are these two cities. One city that is propagating itself on itself, and another city that God is building that is meant to honor and glorify Him. You know, the interesting thing about this is it was this second city that I'm talking about here this morning that Jesus Christ came through. If you go and you read Luke's genealogy of Joseph, which we all know was Christ's stepfather, but we are given his genealogy as part of Christ's lineage, and Seth and Noah and all that, that city is represented by Christ. And when Jesus came on the scene and he began to talk about this kingdom that he was building, listen to how Paul says it. I'm going to skip over a quick slide here. He says it this way. He says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. Jesus always talked about this. I think what we're looking at here in Genesis is actually the beginning or the foundation of that city. And when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about this, what David referred to in the Psalms as Zion, as the city of the living God. Now, here's our dilemma. You and I are supposed to be citizens of this of that city. That's why the scripture is written. We've come to that city. We've decided to leave this city over here and to find ourselves living in this city. Those who are calling on the name of the Lord. Hello? You sure? Okay. The problem we have is that we're called to live in that city, but we've got to live next door to this other city. Literally next door. Because this city is, if you will, metaphoric for how people live. Right? Don't think about concrete buildings and masses of people all congregated in the same place. It's really how people go about doing life. On Stinson Road, that's where I live. Right now, I'd like to think that our little address, our little place there on Stinson Road, is representation of the city of our living God. But literally, next door is the other city. I don't have to drive to Buffalo because they're living in a different, with a different set of values, a different heart set. And so that city, all I have to do is look out my window, either side of my home, look across the street, look down here, look out there, and I'm surrounded by the other city. I assume you are too. So the news I want to leave you with is our city, my city, is meant to have an impact on the other city. And ultimately, those cities will become the cities of our living God. And what I mean by that is that the city I'm living in ends up ruling and reigning in the end. Don't ever forget that. When you're looking and saying, oh, I can't believe what those people are doing. Do I have to live like that? Yes. For now you do. And until, that's why we keep praying to God. God, send revival. That's why we keep praying. Lord, turn the hearts of people. Because until repentance, until a change of thought, a change of mind, a change of heart takes place, we got to still live next door to these cities. The question becomes, first, I guess, which city am I living in? Which city are you living in? Where do you spend, what city do you spend your time engaged in? The second question I wrote here in my notes is, which city are you helping to build? What city are you expending energy? Both cities do culture. Both cities do that stuff. We all, you know, we drive school buses. Both cities do a lot of things similar. But what I'm talking about, and I hope you're picking up on here this morning, I'm talking about, what am I giving my heart to? What am I giving my energy to? What am I giving my life for? The building up of a city that is, you know, focused inward on self? Or am I rather, you know, have I, you know, redirected my heart in such a way that I'm faced towards God, I'm faced towards serving others and building that city up? It's as simple as the tale of two cities. It is always the best of times and the worst of times. It's part of the human situation. There's always great stuff going on. There's always God's stuff going on. There's always stuff that God's doing and we can be engaged in. You know, I read something this week. Don't quote me on these exact numbers. Maybe I'll ask Peter when he gets here. But at the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, there were estimated about 10 million Christians in Africa. 10 million at the turn of the, from 19, in the early 1900s. Today, there are 360 million Christians in Africa. It's in 100 years. In 100 years. Well, can I just tell you something? That came about because some people decided to invest their lives. It just didn't happen. Some people invested their lives in evangelizing the continent of Africa. Do you know today there are more African missionaries, listen now, wait for it, there are more African missionaries than England than there are English preachers. They have taken, the Africans now have taken it upon themselves to hear the call of God and go to other places in the world that need revival. That's because some people have said, I want to help build that city. I got to live next door to the other one, but I'm going to make my efforts at seeing how many folks we can reach to have a change of heart, to experience repentance, to come out of that city over into our city. It's happening right now. Some people say, well, you know what? Well, what's God doing? God's doing all kinds of great stuff. You just gotta pay attention to it. The tale of two cities. This morning we sang two or three songs. I asked Scott to do that about God's kingdom, about his city. And I just want to exhort you and at the same time invite you, if you're not already a part of that city, the entry in, the gateway in, is simply you saying, you know what, I don't want to be turned in on myself any longer. I want to turn my face towards God and go after Him and serve others. That's how you make your way from one city into the other city. It's always the same. There's no shortcut. There's no back door in. There's no secret code. It's as simple as saying, I'm not going to focus on myself anymore. I'm going to focus on God. I want to pray. Would you join me? Lord, we are painfully aware of these two cities, or at least the one we're painfully aware of. Just this last week again, Lord, we heard of the heartbreak of yet another school shooting and people battling mental problems, Lord. When I think of that city, Lord, and I think of the drug culture, and I think of the dog-eat-dog world and people, it so reminds me of this city that Cain gave birth to. That, yeah, they got a culture going, and it's all happening, but underneath all that, behind the curtain, is this hatred and strife. Lord, we pray for that city this morning. We lift that city up to you, Father, and we pray once again, Lord, would you bring revival to that city? Would you bring renewal to that city? Would your Holy Spirit be poured out upon that city, Lord? You said, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to bring conviction of sin, of people being turned inward on themselves, rather than being focused on you. Lord, we pray for that city. Our nation, in large part, has become like that city. Oh God, forgive us. And would you raise up people to call us to more repentance, Lord? We can never repent enough. We can never change our heart and our mind towards you enough. We can never get away from ourselves far enough, Lord. Would you raise up leaders to call us to that, Lord? Not coming up with the next political solution that just involves the self trying to help the self. God, we're saying here this morning, this one little place in Arcade, we're saying we are some of those people who are calling on the name of the Lord. We are summoning you for help this morning. Help us, we pray. Lord, in our each individual lives, I feel like there's times when we find ourselves, even in our own heart, kind of navigating our way from one city to the next city. Lord, when we see that we are turned inward on ourselves, help us to get out of that city as quick as we can. Rather than like Cain, just become harder in heart. Become more inward on ourselves, Lord. Help us to hear your beckoning call in our own lives, Lord, that we would get out of that city and run for your city, Lord. And Lord, I'm praying this morning that among these folks that are here, God, that there will be, all of us will see how we can pitch in and help build your city. We'll find the way, God, that you have the tools and the gifts and the talents and the things you've deposited in our hands so we can take those things and begin serving you in your city, Lord. Lord, once again, we need your help. We need it personally, individually, and certainly corporately. We need your help. Lord, I was just talking to somebody this week, and we were just talking about different messy church situations. Lord, I am so glad you are the one building your church. We'd screwed this thing up so bad, it wouldn't be funny, Lord. I'm glad that my hope is in you. My trust is in you. You know what you're doing. You know all about these cities, God. We're asking for your help, personally and corporately. We need your help. Come and help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.